Let us go over to Bethlehem, the shepherds said, and let us see this word that has come to pass, which the Lord hath showed to us. Shepherds say, let us see this word that has come to pass. The word that they speak of are the words of the angels that appeared to them and said that they would find a sign, a child laying in the manger with his mother. But this is something they were to see. The word that was spoken to them, they were not only to hear, but they were to see it. And indeed, they did see the word. They saw the sign that God had left them. So ultimately, the word that they saw was not so much the words of the angels, but the word himself made incarnate. And then St. Luke tells us that Our Lady kept all these words, pondering them in her heart. We talk about the silent night, and yet much is spoken through what the shepherds and the Blessed Mother see. And it is a word that inspires silence and adoration. And so we're kind of in a predicament in which we find ourselves wanting to praise God with the angels. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men of good will. And there is much to rejoice about, much to say about the mercy and goodness of God, by which he sends his only begotten Son into the world to be our Savior. And yet, there is equally, and perhaps with even a greater urgency, a call for silence and adoration. And in the face of the mystery of Bethlehem, the mystery by which our Lord comes into this world, we are exhorted to be silent. Even Our Lady was silent and meditative in the face of the great miracle of the Virgin birth. And I'm inspired to talk about this to tread where the angels fear to tread, because there is so much talk about Our Lady's virginity, and so much of it reflects a lack of faith. I don't know how many times I have seen the word written on the internet, usually, about how the affirmation of Our Lady's virginal birth somehow denigrates the idea of natural motherhood. So often apologetics ends up sort of trumping divine revelation and the teaching of the Church. I've many times, even just yesterday, have seen it written that the affirmation of the virginal birth of our Lord from our Blessed Mother, the miraculous birth, the painless birth of our Lord from the Blessed Mother, somehow takes away from the dignity of the motherhood that we're trying to defend in the pro-life movement. Somehow, and I'm not really sure I even understand the reason why, it's become so necessary to make our Blessed Mother like the rest of us, and to a large extent, even our Lord. You know, we want to deny the miraculous character of our Lord's incarnation and birth from the Blessed Mother, as though this is something good for us, something good for motherhood, and good for the pro-life movement. When in fact, the whole joy of Christmas, the whole mystery, the whole reason why we praise God is because something miraculous has happened. God has become man. And with our Lord's coming into the world, there is this miraculous sign. Just as, you know, the death of our Lord and his resurrection from the dead sets him aside from the rest of us, and yet at the same time, we all share in that mystery because Jesus has not remained dead after his suffering and death on the cross, but has come back to life because his flesh was incorruptible and came back to life, not only back to life, but glorified. We have hope of resurrection. So when we witness the sign that God himself chose, it wasn't man's idea, no man could bring it about, it's God's will that Jesus should become a man and that he should be conceived miraculously, virginally in his mother's womb, and born virginally from her, we have the hope of being the children of God. We are not born children of God. We are born children of wrath. And there's nothing that can bring about the restoration of humanity with God. And yet, that abyss, that infinite abyss of separation is overcome through this stupendous miracle. All things are possible with God, the angel Gabriel tells the Blessed Mother at the moment of the incarnation. All things are possible, even that a virgin should give birth to a son and yet remain, even in the act of giving birth, a virgin. So a lot of times nowadays, apologetics, unfortunately, has this curious habit of connecting things that are completely separate and positing arguments that are completely irrelevant to the fact. You know, the virgin birth no more denigrates natural childbirth than the virginal conception of our Lord denigrates human procreation. The point of the virginal conception of our Lord, the point of the virginal birth of our Lord, has nothing to do with human procreation, natural procreation, and natural birth. It doesn't say that the former is good or bad. Of course it's good, because God created it. God created marriage. God created procreation. God created the way in which we come about in this world. But he set aside the birth of the conception and birth of his son in a unique way because he's God. I suppose maybe the other part of this is that it's become habitual sometimes among even Orthodox Catholics to either minimize or completely deny the objective superiority of the virginal state. It's always been the teaching of the Church. And the objective superiority of the virginal state does not denigrate marriage. Marriage is a wonderful, beautiful thing. And most people are called to it, thanks be to God. And they have a very high calling. But God calls some to practice virginity. And it is an objectively better state. Doesn't mean that virgins are holier than married people. There can be wicked virgins, as there were in the parable of the ten virgins, the five that were wise and the five that were foolish. The foolish virgins didn't make it into the wedding banquet. But in terms of what it means and its value as a state in life, you know, our Lord's virginal state, our Blessed Mother's virginal state, is objectively superior to marriage. And, you know, we don't like talking about those things because they are hard sayings and sometimes people don't want to listen to them. And in terms of apologetics, sometimes we try to teach people the easier things first. You know, we wait until they're prepared to understand the more difficult things before we get there. But it makes no sense whatever to say that because it's hard to believe in the virgin birth, that we better come up with something else. It's a serious sign of a lack of faith, and a horrible one, really, because our whole salvation depends upon this miraculous power of God. God's grace is stronger than sin, stronger than death, stronger than any obstacle we could ever possibly face. And without it, we can do nothing. But with it, all things are possible. And so the inviolate virgin and the inviolate flesh of Jesus Christ taken from her constitute that sign to all of us that that God's power is ultimately triumphant. So thanks be to God that the Blessed Mother is more unlike us than like us. She is one of us, certainly. She is one of our race. We are taken from the same humanity, but God has set her aside so that in and through her, and most especially in and through her Son, who is a member of our family, we are saved. We have access to God's saving grace. And when we put our faith and hope in Him and follow the path that He has set aside for us, we will be led into eternal life. And so we can praise God and should praise God by proclaiming His glory to all men of goodwill in the mystery of Christmas. But sometimes it's just better to be silent and adore in the face of a mystery we simply cannot comprehend, but which is nevertheless true and for which we give thanks to God.
Fructum ventris tuum.